Well, thank you for coming. Now, you may have noticed there was another name assigned to this seminar, and the chap who was to give this was unable to come after all the brochures were printed, and so they were making other arrangements, and I found out last night that the other arrangements are that I'm to give the seminar. So two of the committee got me in a corner and threatened me within an inch of my life that this is what had to happen. So if you want your money back, go to the registration desk, and they'll look after you. I'm sure they'll be glad to hear your complaints. Well, this is a subject, as you know, marriage, a lifetime of love. And so what I thought I would do is take about the first half of it. I'd like to consider with you some relevant scriptures on the subject and a few other practical things. And then we'll take some questions. Questions or comments, if anybody feel I've missed some important areas, then please speak up. Or if you have any questions, please feel free to bring those questions up. Write them down as we go along. It's something that we bring up here sort of stimulates a question. So that's the way we'll start. So we'll begin by just asking the Lord to give us some help and a little word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy goodness to us and watching over us and providing for us and bringing us together today. As we consider this vitally important subject, we pray that the truth of the Word of God might be impressed on all of our hearts and minds, and that we might go away from this time together, having heard thy voice above all other voices. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. Now, this is always a challenging subject, and I don't know if anybody's an expert. There are people who do a lot of this, and they're considered experts in the field, but I'm sure no one really feels an expert on the subject of marriage. Now, my wife and I have been married for 32 years. We're in our 32nd year, or 33rd year, rather. I had to check up here about that before I came in, but it is 32 years of wedded bliss. And we have four children, four girls. Three of them are married. Third one was married just a few weeks ago, the end of October. And we have one unmarried at home, and she's just started university. We have one grandchild on the way, expecting our first grandchild at the end of next month. And we have two grand dogs that we babysit now and again. So what I'd like to do is begin by reading some scriptures, and then I'm going to comment on them and how they relate to marriage, and make a few, well, let's say, practical observations, which I hope are helpful, and then, as I said, we'll open it up. Let's begin. You'll likely know many of these verses. Let's begin right back in the book of Genesis. First of all, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and 27, some foundational. Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then over to chapter 2 and verse 18, where we have an enlargement on that. More detail is given to us on creation in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him, or fit for him, suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And we'll come back to that later, but let's go forward to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this. If you're familiar with the passage, it's the question the Pharisees brought to the Lord, tempting him on the question of divorce. But it's the central part that I wanted to consider with you, Matthew 19, verse 4. And he, that is the Lord, answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then forward to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then finally to Colossians chapter 3, where we have similar language. Colossians chapter 3, begin with verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. Then down to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. That's all we'll read for there. The subject of marriage, we begin first of all by saying that it is ordained of God before the fall of man. We learn that from the book of Genesis, ordained of God. Before sin came into the world, God ordained marriage. The Lord himself, of course, confirmed this in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, quoting Genesis as the Word of God. I think that's something that needs to be vitally understood, that marriage is not a social experiment where each culture has their own expressions of marriage. Regardless of what cultures say about marriage, our foundation is to be found in the Word of God, ordained of God before the fall. We'll come back to the importance of that a little later on. The second thing we want to observe is that marriage was intended for every age, that is, every period of time. Right back at the very beginning, when God ordained marriage, he could see right throughout human history. He could see the various cultural formations that would take place. And it was God's intention that men and women enter the state of marriage. It was intended for every age. We should not think somehow that we are in a unique situation here in our culture, in our period of time, that the Lord did not anticipate. when he ordained marriage. It was intended for every age, every period of time. And our period of time, our culture, our circumstance is no exception to this. God knew what he was doing when he ordained marriage. Marriage requires obedience to the Word of God. Marriage requires obedience to the Word of God. I think of all of the things that are written about marriage, and the books are written about marriage, and the seminars that are on marriage, it seems that in many cases people are looking for something other than obedience to the Word of God. And having been involved in oversight work in our assembly for a number of years now, and having had to deal with situations where we have troubled marriages, sooner or later you're going to find there is a departure from the Word of God, a refusal to yield to obey the Word of God. Now, I hate to tell you how simple that is. Now, that's simple to understand, but it's not easy to follow through. There's no magic formulas. There's no secrets. There's nothing that's not been taught us in the Word of God that will not serve us in marriage, but it is going to require obedience to the Word of God. Let me enlarge on that a little bit. You notice in the epistle to the Colossians, Paul says in the beginning of chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And then he goes through and he gives a number of practical exhortations that should mark the Christian. He has already, as if you're familiar with the epistle, dealt with a number of doctrinal issues concerning the person of Christ and the position of the Christian, similar to the Ephesian epistle. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gets into the practical application of those truths. But he bridges that, he builds the foundation with this, that we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. In other words, we take our direction from things above. Now, how do we learn about things above? We learn about things above from the Word of God. All this to say is that we don't take our direction from the world around us. Now, that is not to say there are not a number of practical things that we can learn by being aware and by reading and by thinking and by listening, but everything must be checked against the Word of God in the final analysis. All kinds of information out there, isn't there? All kinds of books, all kinds of seminars, all kinds of people on radio and television that will give you marriage advice, but we need to remind ourselves that if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, it is to be rejected. We live in a culture that treats marriage cheaply. We live in a culture that has all kinds of solutions for marriage. If you have an unhappy marriage, the world would tell you, well, just end the marriage. After all, you shouldn't be unhappy. You should be able to be happy, and therefore, if you're not happy in this marriage, then end that marriage and maybe find another marriage. I mean, that would be a popular thing that would be heard in a lot of places in our culture. And when I say our culture, it can present itself in some very subtle ways. You might work with people that are on two or second or third marriages. Their idea would be that they just haven't found the right person yet. I read an article many years ago on Reader's Digest. I wish I'd kept it. It was about the subject of marriage, and it was just kind of, you know, practical advice, I suppose, nothing biblical about it, but the author of the article had been involved in marriage counseling as a profession for a number of years in California, and he made an interesting observation. Now, this man, as far as I know, was not a believer, at least if he was, he didn't identify himself as a believer, but he tracked a number of people that had been to his marriage counseling. It had proven not to be successful, and as the couple divorced, and several of them married again, and he tracked them down, I guess, and gathered this information from them, and almost without exception, they said to him that their divorce was not the answer. Now, that's just purely on a human level. And he made the observation that that is not the solution. But we live in a society where marriage is cheap. And it's very popular. It can be sound very convincing and very subtle. We take our instruction from the Word of God. And the foundation of being obedient to the Word of God is to have our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And I would say if there's anything that would be a foundation, would be a security for a happy marriage, would be to always bring things back to the Word of God. The Lord knew what He was doing when He ordained marriage. His instructions for marriage anticipate the human personality, the human psychology, our emotional makeup, our physical makeup, our mental makeup. The Lord anticipated all that. And these well-known verses of Scripture that direct us in marriage should not be just treated like, well, we know that, we've heard that before. But we really should let that sink deeply into our hearts and into our minds. This is a divine revelation. And it proves, in the final analysis, to be the answer to us. It requires obedience to the Word of God, based on where our affections lie. We also find a tremendous emphasis in the subject of marriage, based on the example of the Lord Himself. Based on the example of the Lord Himself. You'll notice this, in this Colossian epistle, if you still have that open, it's similar in the Ephesian epistle. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Back in the Ephesian epistle, we read with direction to the husband. Husband, verse 25 in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, if we follow the whole passage together, not just on the subject of marriage, but in other things, you'll notice the prominence of the expression, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That the Lord is prominent in all this. As employer, as employees, we're to do our work as unto the Lord. As masters, we're to do it as the Lord, as unto the Lord, because we also have a Lord, and so on. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Well, in the marriage relationship, we see the same thing. Husbands, first of all, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, I would have to say that, I don't know what the percentage is, but you'll get the point here, probably 95% of marriage problems could be solved if husbands consistently obeyed this verse. And it's a very simple statement, but not easy to follow sometimes. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The example of the Lord Himself. And that every wedding and every marriage is a picture of the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now that is a powerful driving force in a marriage. Now, we think about that and the vital importance of that in consistently following through with that day by day. Because we tend to selfishness, don't we? That's our default position, so to speak. We tend to selfishness. We tend to look after ourselves first. We don't like to be inconvenienced in any way. And it's very easy, particularly for the husband, for the man, to be consumed with his own needs and his own plans. If you're in a situation where the husband is out working and the wife is not working, or even if the wife is working, you know what it's like in the working world. It's difficult to turn the working world off when you come home at the end of the day. We're on the cell phone, we're on the email, we're putting up with problems, we're trying to solve problems, we're getting grief, we're giving grief. I always tell people I don't get headaches, I get headaches. But, you know, we know what it's like, that it's go, 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 and it's very easy to be consumed with self from home at the end of the day. Day by day, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The selfless love, the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is why getting into the Word of God is so important. Keeping our affection on things above, taking our direction from Him, and not allowing the mundane busyness of life to start molding us into its thought processes. So we find ourselves really acting like pagans and wondering perhaps maybe why we don't have a happy home, why we don't have this lifetime of love. You know, marriage is a life sentence, that I always tell people, a life sentence. You know, where I come from in Canada, we sometimes have some very liberal laws and liberal rules, you know. I think for manslaughter, you only get 25 years. But marriage, you get a lifetime. It's a life sentence. And that's really what it should be. We have some good friends. Well, the husband passed away actually on my birthday of this year. And they celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary last year, or the year before last. 65th wedding anniversary. We have other friends up in Ontario. They've had their 75th wedding anniversary. That's quite a thing, you know. I don't advise going into the business and making 75th wedding anniversary cards, because I don't think you'd sell too many of those. You know, both those couples were delightful couples to be with. 65 years, 75 years, happily married through all of the storms and challenges of life. They're no different than you and me. No different. They have the same challenges, the same difficulties, the same obstacles to overcome. But they lived out the reality of this. Now, I know it's always easy for preachers to get up and emphasize the role of the submission of the woman. Now, we're staying at the conference here. The daughter that was just married, she's staying with us because her husband is looking after a chap who requires special care. So he's staying with him, and our married daughter's staying with us. And so I mentioned, well, I have to give this seminar. And so the daughter was just married. I said, well, what can you tell me about marriage? She was married at the end of October, you see. So she said, I said, you just come off your marriage counseling and, you know, preparation for marriage. She must be able to tell me something. So I was sort of joking with her a little bit, you know. Well, she right off the bat starts giving me all the rules and regulations of marriage. The six-week expert. She says, well, let me tell you about submission. Oh, this would be interesting. About submission. You know, submission isn't what a lot of people think it is, you know, how we need to submit. And she was talking about how the wife needs to submit. And I go, oh, all right, well, that's very interesting. I hope she follows through on that. But it's very easy to sort of hammer home this idea of the need to submit. But we notice in all of these things, there is a control factor in all of this. And it's always the Lord. Notice in the Colossian epistle, it says, Colossians chapter 3. Let me get the verse right here. 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, sometimes when I'm with people, I'll ask the question about this. What does submission mean? And if we're in sort of a mixed company of men and women, you know, I notice the sisters are always quick to tell you what it does not mean. I said, well, I'm not interested in what it doesn't mean. I'm interested in what does it mean. And it's very easy to avoid this idea of submission. I would have to say, while in marriage problems, there's always problems on both sides. Occasionally you'll run into cases where I have seen, I think of one in particular, where the wife in the home really knew nothing about yielding. Nothing about yielding. See, when we don't yield, we're being selfish. And that really is the problem that the man has in not loving his wife. Now, he says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's what Ephesians tells us. That we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to give ourselves. But refusal to yield is also selfishness. A refusal to yield. But there is a control on these things. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Because quite often when the subject comes up, you'll hear examples of situations where wives are asked to submit to things that are simply not right. And so that's the question. Well, should the wife submit when it's not right? But there is a control. It says, as it is fit in the Lord. There's something in this verse that is telling a wife, or putting a wife in a situation where she's asked to do that which is ungodly or not right. That's not what the Lord is saying here. In a sense, we might be speaking about the normal routine of life. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, the problem that I have with that verse is that it really ends up throwing it back on me. Because if I as a husband am expecting my wife to submit to me, I have to realize that there's a control there. It is as it is fit in the Lord. I better be sure that I am not asking her to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. Which means that requires me to be a man who spends time in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and that my life should be governed by the Word of God. We have the example of the Lord, controlled by the Lord's example, controlled by the Word of God. Some practical issues to consider, and then we'll throw it open for some questions and comments. Number one, we need to learn to accept one another, our spouse, as they are. You know, the world's idea is that I am to have my needs met, whatever my needs might be as I define them. Might define them as physical needs, might define them as intellectual needs, might define them as emotional needs, and might define them as a combination of all of those. And the idea of marriage is that my partner is to meet all of those needs perfectly, and if he or she doesn't, well then, maybe I'm just not the right mix. Maybe we should move on in the relationship. And this would be common. Men and women can go through different stages of their lives. That's why I mentioned those couples that were married for 65 years and 75 years. They weathered all the normal human experiences, because as we go through life, our situation changes. We go through periods of time when we're occupied perhaps with young children at home, and then we have times with teenagers, and then our children become young adults and get married, and that's a whole new dynamic in life. And all of my friends with grandchildren, they say that's a different dynamic yet, one that we haven't experienced yet, but there are changing circumstances of life. We have changes in our own our careers, or our jobs, or our businesses. They change as we get older. And so we're coping with all of these things. But through it all, that constant needs to be an acceptance of the spouse as they are. Not always looking at their faults and failings, but realizing that the Lord has brought us together for a purpose. Some might say, well, I don't know, maybe I made a mistake when I got married. Maybe I married the wrong person. They might think, well, Maybe you weren't even a Christian when you got married and weren't even thinking about the Lord's will. And you know, Christian young people are always anxious to know what the Lord's will is and to find the right partner, and that's a good thing. But if you weren't a Christian at all and you got married, you couldn't care less about the will of God when you got married. You just fell in love, so you thought you got married, and now you might be wondering, if I married? It doesn't work that way. You know, God is sovereign. He knows exactly what He is doing. And He can bring out of any marriage a wonderful lifetime of love. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. If we yield ourselves to what the Word of God says. Some man says, you know, my wife isn't meeting my intellectual needs like I think someone else might. Well, I would say to that man, what an arrogant twit you are. You know, you must really think you're pretty special. You must think you're pretty smart. You know, we need one another. We need one another. The spouse that you have is the one that you need to keep you on balance, to keep you where you are. Acceptance of your spouse as they are will yield a lifetime of love. And then my wife is always fond of pointing this out to me. You likely have seen those diagrams, you know, those triangles. You know, imagine a triangle here. You can imagine that. You know, you've likely seen that. Maybe some of the young people haven't, but if you've been around a while, you've likely seen these triangles. And the idea is the triangle, you put the Lord at the top of the triangle, you see, you can imagine this. And then over here you put the husband, and over here you put the wife. And the idea is that as you draw closer to the Lord, you also draw closer to each other. You know, it's a lot easier to love your wife if you're close to the Lord, because you see how he functions. And it's the same with the wife. It's a lot easier to yield to a husband. By the way, wives are to love their husbands too, just in case we missed that. The scripture says, and I didn't read it, that the older women are to teach the younger how to love their husbands. So I don't get the idea you're not supposed to love your husband. But the idea is, as you get closer to the Lord, as you both get closer to the Lord, you will be closer to each other. And the Word of God makes that pretty plain. Acceptance of your spouse as they are requires a close walk with the Lord. Be an example as a married couple. Now, you may have noticed the conference. I like a little humor now and again. And if there's ever a subject that you can get a lot of mileage in humor, it's with marriage. That you can really. I used to MC a wedding receptions. I don't have a marriage license. I don't marry people. I bury people. I'd be glad to bury you, but I don't marry people. I don't have a license to do it. You need a license up where we are, and I don't have one. But I often spoke at wedding receptions. And of course, marriage can be the object of lots of humor and lots of jokes, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful because it isn't a laughing matter, really. And I think it's vitally important for married couples to be examples, not only to your peers. I see some young people here. Not only to your peers. I was with a young couple last summer, and they were telling us that they just got where they were devastated about peers of them that had just decided to separate in their marriage. This young couple that we knew were stunned. They were friends of theirs. They had spent time together. They had absolutely no idea that the home was in trouble. And you don't know what troubles other couples might be going through. It's a good thing to be an example. The power of an example can accomplish a lot of things, not only to your peers, but for those of us that are getting older, for the younger people. It's good for younger people to see older couples still in love with one another. Keep the public criticism to a minimum. In fact, keep it at zero. If you've got to discuss matters, that can be done privately at home. It's not to say we're just trying to put on a phony front, but there's a place to discuss our differences. Things that you might say to one another that aren't intended to be harsh or criticism. It's just, you're just used to talking to one another like that. And you might be madly in love with one another and be harsh with one another publicly. Don't think a thing about it. Other people might not read it that way, particularly younger couples. And so it's important to be an example, not only to your peers, but also to those that are younger.
I have one couple of, this is a real tough question to me. Yeah, and they're living together, they're not married, they've been married twice and divorced. Now she's got a third boyfriend, they're both living together. As I said, she should be married. She said, does it make any difference? Even I'm leaving because I'm still going to heaven? If we're living together, does it stop us from going to heaven? I get me there. I didn't know what to answer that.
Well, let's come back to that question in a minute. Don't forget it. If I forget it, you remind me. All right, Kevin?
Sure.
Okay. I'll come back to that in the end. Be in prayer over difficult situations. Be in prayer over difficult situations. If you're facing a difficult situation in your own home, take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has heard all, he's heard everything. You're not going to shock him. You might be surprised. You wouldn't shock maybe the elders either. You might think you did do well, but you'd be surprised what they've heard in the past. But be in prayer over difficult situations. Do we really believe that prayer can change things? Be in prayer. Be patient. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. Maybe they know you have a difficult situation, and it's bothering you because they're giving what appears to be very pat or simple answers. Well, just be patient with them too. The Lord will work all of these things out in His own time, and don't try not to get too upset about others' advice that you think is unhelpful. And finally, be sympathetic with other situations. Be sympathetic with other situations. There are lots of troubled situations around, and there are a lot of broken hearts, and we need to be sympathetic towards them, to give a listening ear. Sometimes, you know, the best thing to do is to say nothing and just listen. When people have troubled times in marriages and they perhaps come to you looking for some advice or they want to talk to you, they're going to say a lot of things and you might not agree with everything they say. There's a time to bring gentle correction. There's a time just to listen and bring the matter before the Lord in prayer and allow the Lord to do things that we cannot do. All right, let's open it up for some questions and comments. Certainly this question you've asked, brother, people living together, that's not going to keep you out of heaven if you're really saved. But it's hard to believe a person who's really saved would try to justify just living together. And all you can tell them is what the Lord says. And they're going to have to deal with that before the Lord. People respond to...
They're living together?
Pardon me?
The Lord has said that even if they're living together, not married?
The Lord wouldn't... The Lord doesn't accept that, but it's His word that He tells them to do. What you told them was right, but that's what the Word of God says.
Why, and when does the word marriage came about in the Bible?
Pardon me?
When does the word marriage came about in the Bible?
When did it come about?
When Adam and Eve once come together, but they didn't pronounce it marriage.
No. But that's the foundation of marriage, though. That's what it means. They weren't just living together.
Well, I mean, it's like, well, that's why they living together. It's the beginning of the foundation.
Yeah. God's order is marriage, though. That's pretty clear.
Well, it's marriage than when Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
When it comes to generation to generation, when they chirp again.
Yeah. We'll talk about that later. Any other questions or comments? Randy.
You mentioned about that we're to accept their spouses as they are. And I certainly agree that we can't try to change our spouses to make them pleasing to us. You know, I wish she would pick things up more. I wish she would cook better or something, you know, just to satisfy me. But as a husband, don't I have a responsibility to try to influence my wife to grow in the Lord?
Yeah.
So that's not... I have trouble with that stuff, but knowing about accepting that they are, and I wish she would have a more regular quiet time. I wish she would, minister to serve, and she'd rather, that bothers her, that I try to encourage her to do more in terms of Christian service, but there's sort of a tension there. I'm not sure how to follow
that. Sure. Yeah, that's a good question, yeah. Yeah, what I meant by the point was certainly not to... come to the conclusion, well, you know, I don't like my spouse the way she is or he is, so therefore I'm going to get another spouse. You know, that's kind of the worldly idea. But certainly, both men and women, we have the obligation to bring the Word of God to bear in our homes. And I think you're right. There can be, and you notice this with raising children. You know, we want the best for our children, certainly spiritually, but one thing I learned about raising children, you know, you sort of get it all figured out after they get married and move out of the house. I don't know quite why that is, but, you know, sometimes the less you say, the more you say. That is, setting the example is a very important thing in the home, a consistent example. If I want my wife to be in the Word of God, if I want my wife to do certain things, one place to start is for me to do it. You know, for me to do it. Now, we can be a bigger help. We realize, now, she might not pick out on it right away. It might take a little time. But eventually people get the message. People are a lot smarter sometimes than you think they are. I noticed that with children. Children observe things. They don't say a lot sometimes. But if they observe a consistency in the home, they're going to get the message. Now, that's not to say we never bring the Word of God to bear. That's not to say we don't ever say anything. But there's nothing worse than nagging. Nagging doesn't accomplish anything. You can't change people by nagging at them. It doesn't work. They're only going to resent you. They're only going to resist it. They're only going to go, I mean, we're all the same, other people. You know, that's the way we always talk about other people, like we never do that. But, you know, something in us, we don't like that. Not that we shouldn't bring the Word of God to bear, but the Spirit of God ultimately is going to be a lasting work that's going to change people's hearts. And that's why I mentioned the point of being patient with people. And I don't know if that helps. It's no real easy answer, but... Any comments? Any areas maybe didn't cover that thought we might be able to cover?
About divorce. Does God accept them divorce? Even say, Jesus loved the church and was divorced people?
Well, that's a very difficult question, isn't it?
You understand what I'm saying?
Well, God never designed divorce, that's for sure.
The Bible says never designed divorce.
Yeah. It was not so from the beginning. That's what his words in Matthew 19 are. God never intended divorce. But he made provision for it. I don't want to get into the subject of divorce. This is about marriage, not about divorce. I'm not going to get into the subject of divorce. Be happy to discuss that with you privately, though.
I mean, if God accepted people who are believers because they have a personal reason for a divorce.
Does God accept them, did you say?
Does God accept the person who are believers, right, even if they are divorced?
Right. Well, he'll never let them go. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Divorce doesn't end your salvation, certainly, but there are various circumstances. The reason I never like to discuss the subject of divorce publicly is not that I'm afraid of the subject, but people are always come to it from either a personal experience or a particular situation that they know about, and different situations are affected differently by what the scriptures say. In other words, the scriptures address certain situations, and when people raise the subject of divorce, they're always thinking of it, usually from the standpoint of a particular circumstance that they know about, and we can't get into all the details of that publicly. So I never like to discuss it publicly. I'm happy to discuss it with you privately, so I'll do that when we're done here. Yes?
Maybe some words of encouragement, please. As a single person, knowing that God ordained marriage prior to sin, and now looking at our world and seeing how sinful it really is, how do you then continue to want to get married when you already know we're fallen individuals?
Right.
And it's almost as if you're setting yourself up for.
And a lot of young people think that, don't they?
Yeah.
They see it. Even in Christian circles, they see all kinds of divorces.
Yeah.
And so they're concerned about that. That's right. That's right.
So do you think God, I'm sure he was able to see what was going to happen, but do you think when he ordained marriage, he was thinking of being married as simple individual? Did he have it in the scripture that would have
him
to believe one way or the other?
Yeah, sure. I mean, the Lord didn't say, oops, wish I hadn't brought marriage up, you know. I didn't do that. Now, the reason I say that is when we get into the New Testament particularly, we see the epistles that were written to pagan societies. And we always like to think ours is the worst. But really, you know, we read about conditions of the first century, places like Corinth, places like Ephesus. I mean, they were madly driven. In those days, in some ways it was worse because they took perverse human sexuality and dressed it up in religion. And so they treated all of these perverse forms of human sexuality and called it religion. The goddesses and the temples. And this is the issue in Corinth about offering meat offered unto idols. I mean, these things were perverse places, these pagan temples, where all kinds of immorality took place. I mean, it was a terrible thing. Terrible places. And so Christians, they didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want the meat that was offered unto idols. And sort of, you know, we're not going to digress into that subject. But so Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to a pagan culture. Husbands, love your wives. And so from that, I would take that God intended marriage even in the midst of an ungodly society. And it is possible to have a happy, pure Christian marriage in the midst of 21st century America. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. These people lived under a world that these Christians would have been mocked for their desire for purity in marriage. Just as we are. Just as we are.
Could you address a happy marriage versus having an intense marriage? Do you see a difference? Because we're supposed to be happy quite often.
Right.
And I have a girlfriend who lives to be happy, and I think God is a contender.
I'll say you what you mean by content. what I mean by a happy marriage is that I don't think we should look upon marriage as some sort of, as I said, a life sentence. You know, we're sort of begrudging marriage, you know. I always told my wife, who's here with us today, by the way, my wife is with us today. You can check out with her anything that I said today, whether it's true or false. I'm not going to tell you who she is. But I always say to her, dear, I love you. The Bible says I have to. She's known me long enough that she accepts that. But the point is, I don't think we should look upon marriage as some sort of, you know, my head's telling me this marriage isn't working out, but the Bible says this, so I better put up with it. That being putting up with the situation, you know, trying to argue something is not like a happy marriage. It doesn't mean that we sort of go through life with a superficial sort of thing. It doesn't mean we haven't had conflicts. It doesn't mean we don't have disagreements. It doesn't mean there aren't obstacles. But through it all, a marriage that sticks, that attempts to obey the Word of God is going to be a very fulfilling experience in life. That's why I use the word happy. It's not a grin and bear it situation. Now, I know there are difficult situations around. There are difficult situations around. And there are many Christians who have been married to partners who have not wanted to obey the Word of God. Or husbands who don't sacrificially love their wives. And for the sake of the Word of God, those wives have done everything in their power to submit and to stay at home. Because they have no real reason to simply escape it, simply because it's unhappy. And God is going to bless those people who have remained faithful in a marriage, even though the other partner was not yielding to the Word of God. Because I've emphasized how important it is to be based on the Word of God. But if one spouse is not going to read the Word of God, one spouse is not going to obey the Word of God, that creates a difficult situation. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to get a big reward in heaven because they were faithful. They did their part. But what we're assuming here, for the most part, these should be the exceptions, not the rule. For the most part, if both of us in a marriage are prepared to yield to the Word of God, God can bless that marriage and make it a very enjoyable and happy relationship. Yes.
Can I just say the word of testimony that I didn't get married until I was 28, and so I saw what single life was like, and I've been married for 23 years, and we didn't have a struggle with this, and so we've been blessed and there's never been trouble. I have no regrets about being married. I'm delighted with my wife. I love my two sons, and it's been, you know, one of the greatest experiences of my life, raising them. And they're 20 and 22 and going to the Lord, so I recommend it. It's not like all the marriages that today in society are crummy and everybody regrets that he's done. It's not that's not the case. I'm very glad we married everyone.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yes.
Do you think
that
you were talking about in marriage or struggles with purity and what do you do when you there hasn't been change for having children, you know, now and you feel like you change as far as your husband is something, you know, when you first married, it's just to always seem to love on each other and care for each other and be so sacrificial and all that good stuff. But when a life gets busy and stuff, how do you bring it back almost? Because it gets hard on.
Right.
you and it will believe.
Right, right. Right. Yeah, I do. Yeah, yeah. No, you're right. Good question. Because that can happen. And when you get to, and some are here would be at the stage of life that my wife and I are at, you know, your children then leave the home. And all of a sudden, well, you know, one night before, well, we've got one still at home, but one night they were all out of different things. My wife is sitting in the corner crocheting. You see, she likes to crochet. She's sitting in crocheting. And I was lying on the living room couch reading a book. I like to read. And so I stopped reading my book, and she looked up at me and said, all the kids were out. They were gone. Look at him and says, is this the way it's going to be? Because all of a sudden, the house was so quiet, and it was, you know, it was different. But you're talking about going into that and getting it, and it's true. I can only say that you have to constantly get back to what the scriptures tell us and begin with doing the little things. Force yourself in the midst of busy schedules to do the little things. Try and get at least, if you can, a night out together. Even if it's at Starbucks and sharing a cup of coffee because two cups are too expensive, you know. I think it's a good thing for those that, particularly if you're talking couples with younger children in their assembly, if possible, if you can fit it in, to help maybe babysitting children so couples can spend some time together. You know, if they'll bring the kids to go to their house or bring the kids over. But that's sometimes, finances are sometimes an issue. You know, they got to pay babysitters, they got to go out. Getting away, if you possibly can do it, is a good thing, too. Just to get away from the busyness of life where you can. You don't have any phone, and don't take your computer, don't do anything. Just to spend some time together, wander around. You know, my wife likes to go to these gift shops and stand those things, you know. We were down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania to see the plays. You know those plays in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, down to see those, you know. And we had a whole day before the play started. We went to the gift store. It's all full of this authentic Amish stuff made in China. Every store is the same. I'm sure I could have bought it at the local Walmart. You know, I didn't have to drive it out. Damn that stuff. The best thing is to say nothing in those situations. And just go along with it. And why take some time? No phone, no computer, no, just relax, you know. And if you can squeeze in things like that, you've got to sort of force yourself. It's not going to happen automatically. I think take the initiative. Say, I'm not going to work tonight. The end of the day. Yes?
I was just going to add to that. Our nephew and his wife are fairly newly married. They have 2 little kids now. And at the beginning of their marriage, they're both very involved in ministry. They wrote it into their schedule. Everyone's about schedule.
Yeah.
You got your palm pilot, you got your schedule. They knew that every, whatever night it was, Wednesday night, they were going to hang in.
Right.
They didn't necessarily have a plan, but they could both say they don't make other plans with other people. They were going to do something. Early in our marriage, when we had 4 little kids and no money, what our date night was putting the kids to bed and having dinner by ourselves.
Right.
But being intentional about those things.
Right. Anyway, that's the key, intentional.
Yeah.
That's right. Give the kids gravel.
Yeah.
They go to bed early on gravel.
Right.
And, no, you're right. But, you know, you raised another interesting point there. You're saying busy in ministry. You know, we can be busy in our local assemblies, too. Busy at the chapel, you know. You go to prayer meeting. You go to, say, Awana or children's club. Maybe you're looking after young people. You can find yourself as a young married couple out 3-4 nights a week. Maybe you have to work one night. Other situations come up. You can be up to your eyeballs in Christian ministry and grow apart from one another. Okay, be careful about that. The Lord doesn't expect that. He doesn't expect it. Now, I know there have been cases where men and women have really given themselves to the work of God, and men have gone out and traveled and preached and been away from their homes. But, you know, you want to have the call of God in that in your life, for sure. You just don't want to jump into that. Don't bury yourself, immerse yourself, even in Christian service, and neglect your spouse. That can happen, too.
When you mentioned about the babysitting, one practical thing that when my kids were young, we swapped babysitting with another
couple. Oh, yeah, yeah.
So, you know, once a month we would watch their kids, and once a month they would watch our kids, so we'd get a night out for free.
Right. Good idea. That's right. Good idea. Might initiate that with another couple, and, you know, if they're smart enough to pick up on it, they'll reciprocate, you know.
she wanted to have one day a date night or something once a month. It's enough to get time together, so we did that like one or twice a month, month that we can. Sunday afternoon after church, some other couple would go out with them and for lunch after church and try to fellowship with others from married couples.
Yeah, that's good too. Yes.
Just another practical thing for married couples in this day and age where often both spouses are working. Also be intentional about having a sense around your own marriage. And sometimes those seem unnatural, especially in the work world. But we're also intentional that Alan will never have lunch. Even a candidate that he's interviewing for a job situation will never eat with that woman alone. Young people today think that's ridiculous.
Right.
Just in marriage counseling situations,
it's ridiculous.
Right. But right. No, you not. Put yourself in any kind of situation, yeah. You know, you don't drive alone with someone else, it's not your
spouse.
Yeah. Just silly things like that.
Right.
But you protect your marriage and guard your marriage because it's so sacred.
Right. Right, absolutely. Yeah, no, that's true. That's true. You see, you might find it strange, but in the world in which we live, where people are so, we think they're so quick to ridicule marriage, reality is, you're out there, a Christian woman and a Christian man can be very attractive. They're stable, they're responsible, people see how devoted they are to their spouse. In a world where there's a lot of loveless marriages out there, the Christian is a very attractive person. And that is absolutely excellent advice. And I've been in business now for 30 years, and these situations come up and do the same thing. I never go out to lunch with women unless it's in a group of people. And the ministry level, the assembly level, certainly I made it a rule, I never counsel women. I never counsel. I might meet with them with another elder if it's an assembly-related matter, but on a personal level, I never counsel women. I don't believe that's the right thing to do for a man to counsel and to avoid those kinds of situations. The devil is very subtle, and there's been all kinds of situations where things have blown apart, where other relationships have got confused and broken up, and all those people say, well, that'll never happen to me. I'll never allow that. They all said that. We all say that. And that's an excellent point to build a fence. I like that expression, build a fence. So you don't allow, not just the other person, it's you as well. We're all vulnerable. All right, I think we better wind it down. Randy, you want to commit us to the Lord before we part and maybe give thanks for the lunch as well?
Father, we thank you for our marriages, those of us who are married, and thank you for the spouses that you've given us. Pray that we might learn from this workshop, apply some of these principles to make them better marriages, and to draw closer to you, and so we can draw closer to our spouse as well. Lord, pray that you'll help us to have the kind of marriage that is going to attract people to you, that is going to be a good example to others, and will be following biblical guidelines and will draw even the lost to you as they see how you have worked in our marriages. Father, we thank you for the food now. Thank you for providing this for us and being able to have this conference and being able to afford to come. We thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.